So you think you got problems, do you? You didn't sleep well last night. It was a short night. That was not your bed, was it? And how much did you pay that fellow to let him have you use his pillow? And you're concerned about some other things. How are you going to pay the rent? The house payment? The utility payments? How are you going to buy that $4 gas a gallon on the way home? And when you go to the grocery store, the prices are going up every day. You're just overwhelmed with problems. But nothing that's happening to you begins to compare with the problem of the first century Christian. When John wrote the book of Revelation, what was happening was the Christians were the target of every oppression that could be meted out against them. People were losing their jobs because they were Christians. They were losing their property because they were Christians. People were ridiculed in the streets because they were Christians. They were beaten with great ceremony. They were thrown into prisons. The government took them and cast them into arenas, and the sophisticated society watched as hungry animals were turned loose, and they watched as those Christians were being ripped to shreds and applauded every time another Christian fell. That was problem. That was trouble. That's what trouble is all about. And nothing you and I deal with even is remotely akin to that. Be thankful. How did this happen? The Roman government had lifted up its hands against the church. It did so, the scripture says, at the instigation of the great dragon, Satan himself. He employed the Roman government, the beast, and the false prophets. The representatives of the Roman government who would tell the citizens, you need to affirm your loyalty to this government. Now they were aware that Christians served the Lord. And they were viewed as a threat to the Roman emperor, so the Roman emperor declared himself to be Lord Caesar. And in the major centers of the empire, he built temples. And the operatives of that temple would have the citizens come in and take some incense and offer this incense to Lord Caesar. And he would be certified a loyal citizen and not a threat. Well, the Christians remembered the teaching of the gospel, that there's one body and one spirit and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism and one God. How could they, believing there is one Lord and Jesus is that Lord, how could they bow themselves down to the Caesar as Lord? And they refused. And they were no longer regarded as loyal citizens of the empire. They were a threat. They were insurrectionists. They were troubled. They were terrorists. as far as the Roman government was concerned. One of the churches that received this letter of revelation happened to be the church at Ephesus. Do you remember when Paul summoned the elders of Ephesus and told them in Acts 20, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." They were the problem. They were the ultimate problem. Oh, do not underestimate the force of persecution by the government and the false prophets of the day. But there were brethren who were saying some things that complicated life all the more. Perhaps you've heard preachers talk about Gnosticism. The Gnostics were for the most part believers. And among other things, they said, "It doesn't really make any difference what you do in the flesh. That doesn't affect your spirit. So go into the temple. Before you leave, lose everything you've got in life, before everything is gone and you are losing your life, go into the temple. Take the incense, burn it to Caesar, get your certification, and deliver yourself from of your own selves. Shall men arise speaking perverse things." What do you do? How can you live this life? What is your motivation? How are you going to get from here to there? And the board asked me to tell you how. By looking at one of the famous passages of Scripture. I need to tell you, brethren, I did not find in this any great theological issues. But I found in this text a much needed exhortation and reminder, even to us today, even especially to us today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak to you. Thankful my son had such good things to say about me. But here's what we're talking about. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I tried to turn down this assignment. When Mike called, I said, no, get somebody else. I've been doing this, and he said, "Well, the board wants you to do this. This passage talks about death, and we're looking for somebody as close to that as we can get, so I guess I qualify." Who were these people to whom these words were spoken? He tells us in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 who they were. In verse 4 and in verse 5 he says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." He didn't say they never had been. But because they were redeemed, there was no fault found in them. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 to the church at Corinth, Paul said in verse 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. They were virgins. They follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. These people had taken up the cross. They had followed the Lord. There was no guile found in them. They were forgiven of all of their faults. This was the church. The first century church, the disciples who had heard that gospel preached, had rendered obedience to that gospel, and were now living that gospel in their lives, and they, because of their faith, and only because of their faith, were in the sight of the government viewed as a threat. The saints were wondering, does God know what's going on? Does God see us in our affliction, in our persecution? Does He care? Is He going to do anything about it? That was what they were wondering. What is God going to do? Is He going to do anything? And if so, when is He going to do it? Does He not know what's going on here in our lives? What's happening to us? Well, He told them that God knew and that God was going to respond. In verses 6 and 7, He says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. The hour of His judgment is come. God is going to act. And these people who have lifted up themselves against God and against Jesus and against the church and the people who comprised it, they were about to pay for their deeds. And when I read of the punishment that God had in mind for these people, I see an ever-growing, intensifying future that awaited them. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 14. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead, head, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It got worse and worse and worse. This judgment that God is going to pour out upon His enemies eternally. There was not anything good. There was not anything desirable that would cause one to want to be a part of such a judgment as that. But that's what lay in store for these people. The saints were wondering, when God brings this judgment upon these enemies of the cross, what's going to happen to us? Will we be swept up in all of this punishment? Is it going to happen to us just like it happens to them? Even if we survive the persecution, can we survive this judgment? And the answer was given, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. In the moments I have left, I want to talk to you about some of these expressions. No big theological things here, but important information, a needed, relevant message of hope and of encouragement needed by saints of all ages in every part of the world. He said, I heard a voice from heaven. You don't have to worry about hearing the voice of man. You will hear the voice of man. We hear the voice of men day after day after day. And man tells you what he thinks, what he feels, what he believes. I happen to have here with me a page of our newspaper. The obituary page. Dora, 89, went home to be with the Lord, it says. And so did Lucille, 97, went home to be with her Lord, Jesus Christ. Why, here's Luther, he was 84, he went home to be with the Lord. And Marty is with the Lord after a courageous battle with cancer. The Lord welcomed Jeannie home. Were these people Christians? No. Were they members of the Lord's church? No. But what does the voice of men have to say about it? Why, they went straight to heaven. And we see this, we hear this every day. That's the voice of man. Don't confuse it with the voice of God. John says, I heard a voice from heaven, and this voice said to me, write this down. Write this down. Yea, saith the Spirit. Write down what the Spirit from heaven had to say. This, folks, is inspiration at work. The writers of the Bible were not permitted to write just any old thing they decided they wanted to write. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what happened here. John was moved by the Holy Ghost to write a message that first century saints needed to hear and that 21st century saints need to hear. Write this down. In Ephesians 3, Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How many of you have read this passage? How many of you preachers have preached this passage beside the corpse of dead brethren? It's very meaningful. Filled with hope. We need to hear it. And thank God we can hear it. Because John wrote it down. If anyone should have known the process of inspiration, the Apostle John should have known. He knew, John 14, that the Comforter was going to come. And that Comforter, he said, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I ever said to you. He's going to testify of me, chapter 15. In chapter 16, he says he'll guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. John had a visit from above and told him to write this down. Christians need this. What do you want me to write? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. When I looked at this, I thought of cursed. And that's what he has been talking about in this text. Listen to him again. The same shall drink of... This is the cursed now. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night. That's cursed. Beyond any doubt, that is a curse. John is not the only one who spoke of this curse in Matthew 25. He says in verse 46, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." These, verse 46, he says, shall go away into everlasting punishment. Hang on to that thought right there. Just stop right there. I got something I want to say to you that maybe you haven't thought about before. That was from Matthew 25. Matthew 25, there's a part of that that's sort of hard to read because it's so repetitious. He says, "I was hungry and you gave me meat, thirsty, you gave me drink. A stranger, you took me in naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." When he told the cursed these things, they said, "Lord, when saw we then a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to these?" Think about that first century church. When the government was coming in and throwing them out of their houses and taking from them their properties, and they could not work, nobody would hire them, they could not afford to take care of their people, they were hungry, and people wouldn't feed them. Thirsty. People wouldn't even give them a drink. Needed clothing. "You're not going to get mine. You are a Christian. Stay away from me." "Stranger. But you didn't take me in. You didn't say, 'Brother, come in and sleep in my house tonight.' You didn't do that." "I was sick. You didn't come visit me." "They threw me in prison because I'm a Christian. Did you come down there and visit? I don't want to be associated with those people over there." He says, "When did we do all of this, this cursed man?" He said, "When you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me either." What are you talking about, Matthew? What is Jesus talking about in Matthew 25? He, among other things, he's talking about that kind of thing. People who did not want to be associated with the cause of the Lord. Today, people want to stand back a little bit from you. When you say the things that need to be said to a brotherhood, you're going to be there alone saying it? And deal with all the consequences of that? Don't think you're the first person that ever encountered that kind of response from the brethren. That was cursed. 2 Peter 3 verse 7 says, they are reserved unto fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says that Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Revelation 20 verse 13 and following says they're going to be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, shall have their part, verse 21 says, in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Folks, that's cursed. But the text says blessed. A blessing awaits. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before God ever made the world, He had already made provision for you to go to heaven one of these days because you're blessed. Matthew 25, verse 34. The righteous go into life eternal. In Matthew 25, verse 46. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's blessed, folks. No condemnation, Romans 8. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Colossians 1 verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Sorrow not as others which have no hope, 1 Thessalonians 4. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing, 2 Timothy 4. In hope of eternal life. That's blessed. That's blessed. He said, blessed are the dead which die. Yeah, we're going to die. And after you've been around this old world for a while, you become more and more impressed with the fact that, yes, I'm going to die. Don't know when, but the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, so we know that one of these days we're going to die. The thought of death is not pleasant. How will I die? Will I contract some disease? Will I lose my life in an auto accident? Will I be the victim of a crime? Will it just be old age? What's going to take me out? I don't know. When am I going to be taken out? I do not know. But I do know one day I will die. And so do you. And he says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. In the Lord. That's the location. You better be there when you die. In Romans 8 verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You better die in Christ. Brother Adams, in 1950, Cecil held his first gospel meeting back at home. And I rendered obedience to the gospel, and with his hands, he baptized me into Christ. Put me right where God said I had to be blessed. Cecil didn't invent that. That little church in Groveton, Texas did not invent that. That had been proclaimed since Pentecost. It was proclaimed 30-something years later to the church at Ephesus. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. And now in 96, the Apostle John is writing to these Christians, and he says the blessing is in the Lord, and he says that's the way it is from henceforth. From henceforth. It will not change. It will not be different. That's the way it's going to be from henceforth. When you as a preacher of the gospel go out and preach baptism for the remission of sins and entry into the body of Christ, into Jesus Christ, you are doing what God wants you to do, because that's how it is. It has been since Pentecost. And on Judgment Day, that's the way it's going to be. When He gets ready to take His people home, He's going to take from among humanity those who are in the Lord. That they may rest from their labors, He said. There are times when the burden of living faithfully serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, it's hard and it's difficult because of the opposition and because of the criticism. And most of us who attempt to do that might wonder, why am I doing this? Why don't I just get me a job like everybody else and take care of my family and serve God and go to heaven when I die? Why am I here serving? And it's in that circumstance, when it seems we can't bear any more, that we dare not quit. We dare not despair. We dare not surrender. We must keep working to the very end. Others may turn their backs upon the truth, and they may turn their backs on those who declare it. They may turn their backs on those who defend the truth. But folks, there are still many who have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. And they need us. They need a voice declaring to them the truth of the gospel. And we must labor on because the time for rest has not yet come. Or we're uplifted by the promise of rest, which God said He would impart to those who labor in His vineyard in passages like this. And God doesn't lie. We know this blessing will one day come. But in the meantime, we must press on, bear the burden, do the work. The rest isn't here yet. He says, and their works do follow them. The Christian life is a life of work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Scripture says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in Ephesians 2, in verse 10. Jesus Himself said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 called it a work of faith and a labor of love. John wrote that it is the doer of the work that is going to be blessed. James 1:25. In chapter 2, verse 24, he said, by works a man is justified. I came to the conclusion in my study of this passage that there were two possibilities on this, their works do follow them. First, their works, these who are blessed, go with the saved into the presence of God to attest that they have diligently pursued the labor which God appointed and have accomplished the task. And secondly, after these workers pass from the scenes of this life, their work and their service remain, testifying of their faithfulness to generations that follow them. I refer here to men from my part of the country, like Luther Blackman and Roy Cogdell and Yeader Tant. I left East Texas and I went off to Florida, and I remember the James P. Millers, the James R. Copes, I didn't know them personally, met them eventually, but the W.W. Odies and the C.D. Plum. Later in my life, it was the Weldon Warnocks and the Connie W. Adamses, the Johnny Edwards. Their works follow them. Their works testify of the work that they have done. And you and I need to be concerned about the record we're going to leave one of these days. I started preaching in 1959 full time. That was 49 years ago. Small church, north central Missouri, just south of the Iowa line, called Macon. And I moved from there to Greencastle, Indiana, and on to the Kirkwood Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and to the Valley Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and Mound and Star in Nacogdoches, Texas, and Olson Park in Amarillo. I moved on to the North Irving Church in Dallas, Texas, and then to Brown Street in Akron, Ohio. Brethren, I go on record here this day. I made a bunch of mistakes in all of those works. But I read this passage, and I hope there were enough good works that God, when I stand before Him on judgment, will say, "Son, come over here with me. And go over there and rest from your labors." And I hope I've left something behind for my son and my children and my grandchildren that will cause them years from now to serve God faithfully and go with me to heaven. Thank you.